Let's pray. Father, how good it is to know that you are eager for us to cast all of our burdens upon you, all of our concerns and anxieties. You're eager to receive these because you do love us, because you do care for us. So, Father, we do come before you here now, giving you thanks and praise for your loving providence. And we ask, Lord, that you would give a special measure of your grace and peace this morning to the family of Russell Wright. We thank you, Lord, for his eternal salvation that you've granted to him in Christ. The fact that he is with you now, that what he saw before darkly through a glass darkly, he now beholds face to face. And we thank you for that hope for all of us, Lord, whose faith is in the Lord Jesus. We pray then now that you would comfort his family and guide them through the days ahead here. Father, as we gather then too, as your people here, we're here to be reminded that you've called us to obey you, not partially, but in total. And to obey you, Lord, because of your love for us, of your care and your concern for us, that is through obedience, Lord, that we will truly know you in the way you want us to know you, that our lives will be what you want them to be, that your will would be done in our lives, Lord. So, Father, as we look at this example in our scripture here this morning, may we learn from this, Lord, the danger of partial obedience, of compromise, of self-centeredness, and even rebellion. And may we turn to you in faith. We thank you that there's forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. May we respond to your word today in faith and obedience. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study in the book of 1 Samuel this morning, and it's a sad story today, continuing the sad story of Saul, of King Saul, a man who persisted in disobedience and rebellion against the authority of God. Saul was not able to follow the directions, or he refused, rather, to follow the directions that he had been given. Now, it's very important for us to follow directions carefully. Now, I have to admit, I'm one of those people, men, as the case would be, that just directions are always a last resort. You know, whenever you get something, you're going to put it together, and that when all else fails, you consult the directions then, right? But Saul had a little problem, too, with his directions. Didn't know how to follow that. And I thought I'd show you something here, too, with someone who had a little bit of problems with following directions as well. Now, in this case, this person was just a little too eager to follow directions and to do literally everything that he had been told. That can be a problem sometimes, too. So I have a picture of that here, what happens with following directions a little too carefully. So we want to follow the Lord's directions, but hopefully we can avoid mistakes like that. So today then, 1 Samuel chapter 15, rejection. Rejection. And what is the central theme that we want to take away from our message today? Well, it's that God desires an authentic heart, a heart that's for real, a heart that truly does want to serve Him and obey Him, not someone who just wants to go through religious ritual. Says to obey is better than sacrifice, Samuel told. In other words, really knowing the Lord, obeying the Lord out of a heart of love, a servant heart of love and obedience. This is what God desires, not just following through on ritual and sacrifice. Now, we don't sacrifice anymore in the way that the Israelites did, but we too have our religious rituals, don't we? And it can be easy for us to fall into this religious ritual mode. We go through the motions coming in on Sunday morning. We know exactly, well, we're going to do this and this and this. We can go through the day and we can put on a good front for everyone and walk out the doors never truly having worshiped the Lord or heard the voice of the Lord, can't we? And that was Saul. Saul was going through the motions, but there wasn't an obedient heart within him then. So God desires an authentic heart. not religious ritual. Before we look at our first text here, you recall that we've seen how Samuel, his birth, how God called him to be a prophet and judge, and then the people demanded a king. They wanted a king. Now, it was God's intention to give them a king in his way, in his time, his choice. But the people said, nope, we want it right now. And God said, okay, you want a king? You're going to get your king. People said, we want a king so we can be like everybody else. All the other countries have kings. All the other nations have kings. We want to be a king too, and he can take us out and he can lead us in battle. And God said, okay, here's your king. Here's your choice for a king. And Saul certainly did lead them into battle. It was many years of bitter war, as you will recall then, from last week. But Saul wasn't God's choice to be the king. And we saw his rebuke for his disobedience, the years of bitter war, and then finally today, the rejection of Saul. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting verses 1 through 9. The text says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. And Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. And then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. You know, when we first read this, this can be a little hard for us to read. It seems harsh here. It's important to understand who were these people that God was telling them to go and wipe them out. Well, the Amalekites, you might say, they were a nomadic people. They were a very vicious and cruel people. They worshipped false idols, but they were constantly attacking their neighbors, constantly attacking the Israelites. And if you recall from the story in the Exodus, when the Israelites first came up out of Egypt, then it was the Amalekites who immediately were attacking them, constantly giving them trouble, putting to death the women and children of the Israelites. So they, if you will, they were kind of like a terrorist group of people, a nomadic people who were vicious and cruel. And basically God was saying, that's enough. He's done with them. And he's going to bring justice to them that day. At the time they had attacked the Israelites coming up out of Egypt, God promised that one day he would deal with them. He would avenge Israel. And now that time had come. And Saul was given very clear instructions here on what he was to do, to utterly destroy them, leaving nothing behind. And they spared this one group of people because they had shown kindness to the Israelites. But for the Amalekites, Saul was to leave nothing behind. So Saul went after him, and he did what he was told. Sort of. He sort of obeyed what God told him to do, didn't he? He obeyed in part, but not in total. And the truth is that partial obedience is disobedience. Saul did part of what he was told to do, but not all of it. He did the part that seemed agreeable to him. But there's this other thing that God said that, well, you know, Saul had other ideas. I'd really rather not do that. said, I'm not going to destroy it. They've got some good stuff here, these people. Let's keep the best of their stuff. God had said to just destroy everything completely. And he says, hey, there's some good stuff. There's no sense in wasting all this. Let's keep the best, you know, of their cattle, of their sheep and cattle. Let's keep the best of that for ourselves. What do we have to go and destroy all that for? God didn't really mean what he said when he said destroy it all, right? This is good stuff. Let's keep that. There's one other thing he did too. Is he also allowed the king, Agag, to live and take him back as a prisoner. Why? Because of his pride that Saul wanted to parade forth this Amalekite king and say, here's my prisoner. See what a great king I am. See what a great leader I am. God said to go and destroy them completely, but you know what? I'm going to bring this king back and I can show all the people how great I am by parading him around as my prisoner. And by the way, we kept the best of their stuff too. Pretty human way of thinking, isn't it? I puff up my pride and we keep our stuff. The spoils of war. But that wasn't all that Saul did wrong here. Not only had he disobeyed the Lord and the utter destruction, but then he did something else then that reveals and shows the truth about his heart, about where he was. Look at what happens next. Starting in verse 10, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. And Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So this bringing back of the best of the sheep and the cattle for themselves wasn't enough for Saul. Bringing this king back as a prisoner in order to parade him in front of the people, that wasn't enough for him either. But no, he also then had to go and build a monument to himself. Why? Because he, Saul, he was the great conqueror of these wicked people. So now he's gone, he's destroyed them, he's brought their king back, kept the best of their stuff, and now he's building a monument to himself in order to honor how great of a king and a leader he is. And isn't it interesting how when he talks to Samuel, he says, the Lord, your God. He says that the Lord is Samuel's God, rather than saying, the Lord, my God, or the Lord, our God. He says, the Lord, your God. But Saul didn't know God. Saul was really not interested in obeying the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord. He was interested in himself. Glory for himself, accumulating things for himself rather than obeying God. And he wanted to take the credit for this victory rather than giving the credit to God. And then when he's confronted by Samuel, what does he do? Well, it's common human behavior. What do we do? Try to make excuses, right? Try to justify himself. And so that's what he did. He says, I know that we were just supposed to destroy everything, but you see, we figured we'd bring these, you know, the best. We figured we'd bring them back as a sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that a good one? Ever been caught doing something wrong, you know, and it's like try to make a story up to make it sound good? So he says, not only did he disobey, but he comes up with a story here to make it look like he's the good guy in this. Yeah, that's why they kept him, right? Does anybody here believe that they kept the best of that stuff in order to sacrifice it to the Lord? Anybody believe that? No. But that's what he tells Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. Yeah, that's why. We were going to sacrifice him to God. That's what we were doing. But Samuel responds to those excuses with that classic statement, what? To obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, God wants an obedient heart, not just religious ritual, going through the motions, and your heart is far removed from God. And Samuel goes on to say that Saul had not only disobeyed in this instance, but rather he was guilty of something far deeper than just disobeying in this one act. That he had a character issue, a character problem. That he was guilty of rebellion and arrogance. Rebellion and arrogance. And that was the real problem here. Not that he had disobeyed in this one instance here, but that this was just an example of a heart problem. Rebellion and arrogance. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm in charge of my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then thinking how great he was. And isn't it amazing? When we first meet Saul, he really doesn't think much of himself. He does seem to think rather low of himself. But now that he's been elevated to this position, he's been in it a while, and now that there's been this great victory, now he thinks quite highly of himself, enough that he wants to build a monument to himself, to honor himself. Rebellion and arrogance, that is Saul's problem here. Not a momentary lapse in judgment, but a pattern of rebellion and arrogance. And now, because of Saul's rebellion and arrogance, the Lord was rejecting him as king. His heart was not oriented toward obedience. It was oriented toward rebellion, self-interest, self-will. And because his heart was all wrong, God was going to take Saul's kingdom away from him. And Saul was deeply disturbed at this prospect, but it was too late. And even his response to that, when he's told that, shows once again this focus on his own self-interest. Pick up at verse 24 and look what happens. He says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. So Saul continues to make excuses for his disobedience, and now he adds something else here. He says, oh, okay, well, I knew it was wrong, but you know what? I was afraid. I was afraid of the people. That's why I did it. I was afraid of what might happen if I didn't allow him to do that. So the king is afraid of the people. He'd rather disobey the Lord than obey because he was afraid of the people. Not good king material here, is he? Once again, shows the problem with his heart. That real leadership, godly leadership, while sensitive to the concerns and the opinions of the people, is first and foremost concerned with the opinion of God, right? And what God has said to do. And says, I'm going to obey God. But Saul is afraid of the people. But then he does something else. That when we first read it, it seems okay. Seems to be acknowledging his sin. But then he says, he wanted Samuel to come with him and worship the Lord with him. Why? Well, once again, for Saul's own self-interested reasons. Because he wanted to legitimize himself in front of the people. Basically saying, oh, yeah, come with me. Come back with me before the people. He wanted to be seen together with Samuel, worshiping the Lord together. Wanted to be seen as legitimate. Basically saying, see everyone, here I am with God's prophet. I still have God's approval. I'm still the man. See, God is still with me. He was afraid of what would happen if Samuel left him. And he just went back to the people, and the people would know that Samuel, the prophet of God, refused to come along with him. That would endanger his position. And that was his real motive there. But once again, Samuel tells him that the Lord has rejected him as king. And as Samuel turns to leave, Saul grabs a hold of that robe and tears it. And he sees a fitting illustration there of the fact that this kingdom of God had been ripped away from him. The kingdom had been ripped from Saul and given to David, a man that the scripture describes as a man after God's own heart. That is, David's heart was oriented toward obedience and not rebellion. Now, if you know the story of David, you know full well that David was not a perfect man, was he? And that he committed a horrible sin. And he paid a price for that. But when Scripture says his heart, he was a man after God's own heart, it means that the direction, the orientation of his life, of his heart, was toward God and toward obedience. Yes, he sinned. He failed. And he paid a price for that. But his heart, overall, was oriented toward God and obedience. Whereas Saul, he wasn't at all oriented toward God. His orientation was rebellion and arrogance. It was a way of life for Saul. So he's being told then, it's being taken away from you and it's given to someone who's going to be focused on obedience and God's glory rather than his own. So the chapter then concludes with Samuel doing what Saul had failed to do and putting this Amalekite king to death. But then it says this in conclusion then, in verse 34, it says, "Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel." So Samuel would never again see Saul. Saul would continue as king for a while longer, another 15 years. But it was going to be taken from him. Samuel would never come to see him again. He was a man alone. And then a new king would come in to the wings here, David. If you know your story, the Bibles, you know what happened then when between David and Saul. But we'll go on from there. But this was, in effect, the beginning of the end for Saul. Why? Because he made a mistake. He disobeyed in this one time. No, because of his continued rebellion and arrogance and disregard for God. It was taken away from him. Now again, someone is saying, "Well, once again, that's a great story, Pastor, but what does that have to do with me right here today in Wonder Lake? There aren't any Amalekites here. I'm not a king. What does this story have to do with my life here today?" Well, I would suggest that there are a number of principles that we can take from this text. And then there's one of them especially that I'd like us to focus in on and apply that in our lives here today. But first of all, the first principle, what are some of the principles that we can take from this story and this text right here? The first one is this: it might seem a little strange, but it's true. Now, this is one of those things that how many of you here, and don't worry, you can raise your hand, I won't retaliate, okay? How many of you here are sick of hearing me say that right there? There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. You know, there's that and there's something else I'm constantly saying here. But that's another one. But you know, that comes out of this story here, doesn't it? There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. I'm referring to judgment on the Amalekites. You know, it was several hundred years that passed from the Amalekites for hundreds of years had been terrorizing the Israelites right from the start when they came up out of Egypt. And they'd been doing that for hundreds of years, murdering their women and children, raiding them constantly. And God said, "I'm going to deal with them." And he did. It wasn't in their timetable. But he did, and he did deal with them thoroughly. In the same way, you know, sometimes there are people in our lives, maybe you have some Amalekites in your life, enemy people. Might I suggest to you that rather than plotting vengeance against them for what they've done to you, pray for them, because God is just. And no one is getting away with anything, ultimately. It looks like it sometimes in this world, doesn't it? But God is just, and God is going to have the final word. Here or in the life to come, He will have the final word. And we need to remember that with people in our lives that trouble us, that upset us. Pray for them because God is just. Pray for them. God will have the final word. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Another key principle here is this: selective obedience. Selective obedience is disobedience. Are there some parts of the Scripture, some things that God has said, that you find easier to obey than others, or more pleasurable to obey than others? Maybe there are some things that come more easily to you than it does to others. But then there are parts of God's word that maybe it doesn't come as easily to you, and it's like, well, I think I'll just ignore that part. I don't have to obey that part. I don't want to obey that part. That's disobedience, isn't it? You know, I think of things in the scriptures and what God has told us to do as His people, and I can think of some things that you know, just come easily to me, and not because I'm such a great person, but because God has worked in my heart in those things, and it's just easier for me to be obedient in that thing or in that part of my life than it is another part. But does that put me off the hook, though, to say, well, it's harder for me to obey. But God, I'm obeying you here and here and here. I don't have to listen to what you're telling me over here, right? No. No, God is gracious. God is merciful. God is forgiving. And God knows our heart orientation, doesn't He? He knows if our heart is oriented toward obedience or if it's oriented toward rebellion. But still, God calls us to obey all of His word, all of what He says, not just part of it. Which takes us to this. God desires an obedient heart of love, not religious ritual and appearances. To obey is better than sacrifice. We're not bringing any cattle or sheep up and sacrificing them on an altar here anymore, are we? But we still do go through ritual. We can go through ritual, can't we? And what good was it for Saul to bring these animals and sacrifice them to the Lord when his heart was far removed from God? The same way, God hasn't called us to go through religious motions, to go to church, do the things we're called to do, and put on appearances for people when meanwhile our heart is far removed. His desire is an obedient heart of love. God desires an obedient heart of love, not religious ritual and appearances. God is far, far, far less interested in what we do for Him than in who we are, isn't it? God's not impressed by what we do if our heart isn't real and genuine. God's concerned about the heart. God's concerned about our character, who we are. And then another final principle from this is this, a pattern. A pattern of rebellion and stubbornness leads to spiritual disaster. And again, what was the problem here with Saul? A one-time act of disobedience? No. It was a pattern, a lifelong pattern of disobedience, of rebellion, of stubbornness, of arrogance. And this is what he was judged for. And so sometimes, you know, there are things that we've done, I have done, where I've sinned, I've made mistakes, I've done wrong. Sometimes God has graciously forgiven and I've escaped consequences that I've deserved. But other times there have been consequences for that too, as I'm sure it's for all of us here. But I'm talking about a lifelong pattern of disobedience and rebellion will lead to spiritual disaster, just as it did for Saul. So it will for us. Which leads us then to this final question here. What I think is the key question coming out of this text, out of this story here, is what direction is your heart oriented? Is your life, is it toward obedience or toward rebellion and stubbornness? Glad it's not about perfection, because I wouldn't be standing here this morning. All of us have fallen short, haven't we? All of us continue to fall short of the perfection of Christ. God has called us upward. What did Paul say? You know, that his goal was to continue the fight onward and upward, saying what? I haven't arrived yet. None of us have. The issue isn't have we arrived? Have we achieved sinless perfection? The The issue is what's your orientation? What's your direction? Where are you headed? Are you headed toward obedience? Or are you characterized by rebellion, stubbornness, and arrogance? That's really the question for all of us today, I think. But I want you to know, again, there's good news here in this. This is a hard story. It's a sad story. But, you know, even then, if Saul had truly repented, God would have forgiven him. I'm not saying that God would have restored this kingdom to him. But he would have forgiven him, wouldn't he? And so there's hope. God does forgive all and restore all who call to him, who turn away from sin and turn toward him. God does forgive and restore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is forgiving and gracious and merciful. That when we turn to you in faith, asking your forgiveness, that you will forgive and restore. God, I pray that we would be a people, as a church here, whose hearts and lives would be characterized by obedience and not sinful rebellion, arrogance and disobedience. Lord, may we be a church full of people whose hearts are authentic, genuine, the real thing, and not just going through the rituals, going through the motions here. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, that in him, Lord, is not only forgiveness, but is also provision for righteousness and holy living through his Holy Spirit that you have given to us. God, I pray that you'd come alongside now, the man, the woman who's struggling here this morning. Maybe there's someone that's thinking, boy, I've really messed up and I don't know if there's any hope for me. And God, we know that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. So God, may we turn to you in faith now, receive your forgiveness. God, may we determine here now as individual men and women, but as a church body here to say, we are going to obey the Lord. We're not going to be selective. We're going to do all of what you tell us with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We're going to honor you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.